We need to be careful. Especially in the Old Testament, we need to remember that there are some differences. Maybe these ought not be differences, but they are differences. First of all, I want to remind you that Israel was a theocratic kingdom. It was explicitly in covenant with God, and God himself had appointed the king of Israel. Specifically, God had appointed the king of Judah as the only legitimate king of his people. And thus, we read in chapter 15 verse 9 and following, that there was a huge displacement of people who were apparently willing to leave their land possession behind and flee to the southern kingdom in order to be under the king that God himself had put over the land. Last week we saw the kingdom of Israel split in two. And now these two kingdoms had to learn to live side by side. Today we see King Abijah and King Asa labor, and I want to emphasize, labor imperfectly to represent the one true God. Hear their words of courage to, quote, keep the charge of the Lord our God and thank the Lord for his presence, for his teachers, and his law. Now I want to begin with a couple of introductory comments. First of all, I completely skipped over chapter 12. You should be aware that in chapter 12 and verse 2, we have the reference to Shishak, king of Egypt. And this is a point at which Egyptologists have linked up the chronology of Israel with the chronology of Egypt. And there are several prominent Egyptologists today that say that this linkage is in fact in error, and that in fact there's another Egyptian pharaoh that is being referred to here, not Shishak, but Shoshank. And there's an interesting chronological question that I'm just simply don't have time to go into today. But if you've seen the movie series Patterns of Evidence, one of the key archaeologists in that movie talks a lot about 2 Chronicles 12, among other chapters. Secondly, I do want you to be aware that in 1 Kings 15:3, Abijah is condemned as not being faithful and not walking with the Lord. As I've tried to study these two passages, Abijah is really laid before us as a model king in 2 Chronicles 13. But in 1 Kings, he's criticized heavily. I think, based on evidence that from the text, I think that what happened is that Abijah started out well. He started out as a representative of God, appealing to the northern kingdom to come back to the Lord. And then I think when that didn't happen, Abijah gave up. And so we really have a contrast today between a king who started out well and then turned away from the Lord versus a king who started out timid in King Asa. And then because of the prophetic word that was given to him, he took courage and he did what was right in his office as king of Israel. So today we have 3 points here. The first is really focusing on King Abijah. Point one, when a king speaks with a prophetic voice. Now, I don't know what battle movies you've seen or what battle movies have really resonated with you. But this is where you need to access some of these things. You need to see two massive armies, one numbering 400,000, the other 800,000. And notice the three words that follow the number for Jeroboam, 800,000 chosen, mighty warriors. There are some chosen men from Judah. I think that the text here wants to emphasize the disparity between these two forces. And they've come together now, probably somewhere on the border between Judah and Ephraim. And these two battle of these two armies are now arrayed against each other. And then it says in chapter 13, verse 4, then Abijah, the king, stood up on Mount Zamarim, that is in the hill country of Ephraim. And then he gives a speech. And I just think this is epic. And I think we need to see here the king of Judah, the descendant of David, as he stands to speak with a prophetic voice. Friends, one of the things that I believe needs to be recovered in our world is this notion of the prophetic voice. Do you respect the prophetic voice? That there comes a moment when an individual, and maybe an individual who occupies an office, stands up and exercises their First Amendment right to free speech, to speak as a representative of God. Now, not a representative automatically, but as someone who has that note in their voice, thus saith the Lord. Do you cherish the few times, the very few times in our culture when public preaching happens? I'm more and more persuaded, friends, that we have been relegated, if you will, to the reservation. Oh, you can do whatever you want in your churches. But out here in the public space, heaven forbid that you would speak the words of God. And I want us today to see the noble example of King Abijah. Look at some of the things. Oh, and by the way, you should know that the name Abijah in Hebrew, Abi means my father, and Yah at the end is the short form of the name of the Lord. This is the covenant name Yahweh. And so this man who's standing up, his name is my father is Yahweh, the one who spoke to David, the one who established the Davidic covenant, the one who promised that that as long as the sons of David followed him, he would be on their side. And so there's a lot of covenantal promise that is evident here. Look at what it says as Abijah stands up to speak. He speaks directly to the king. The one that he is labeling as a rebel. Hear me, O Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel? Here's that key word. Remember, in both Kings and Chronicles, the descendants of David are given the kingship forever. David and his sons, by a covenant of salt. And if you have a cross-reference here, there is this. There are a number of references in the Bible that I think are tapping into the ancient Near Eastern practice of employing salt in making a solemn and binding covenant. And so I don't know that there was necessarily salt used. There's no record of that in the covenants of David. But this is kind of a term for a permanent covenant, for an enduring covenant. This is the most solemn kind of covenant that can be made, a political alliance. And yet, verse 6, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and notice he's laying the blame for this at the feet of Jeroboam, a servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. And then he just keeps adding on insults here. And certain worthless scoundrels gathered about him, defied Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and irresolute. And here I can only say, poor Rehoboam. Once again, he's getting called irresolute. He was young, he was new to this, and that's Rehoboam's legacy, all through Scripture and all through history. And Rehoboam could not withstand them. And so Jeroboam the rebel managed to exploit this long time tension between Ephraim and Judah. And the result was that the kingdom of Israel was broken in two. And now we have to use the words for the rest of our studies. Israel, the northern kingdom. Judah, the southern kingdom. And he says, and now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, because you are a great multitude, 800,000, probably not all of them on the field. Some of them are in the very process, as Abijah speaking, of preparing a sneak attack. They're going around and they're going to attack from behind. And second of all, they have the golden calves that Jeroboam made you for gods. These are the idols of the northern kingdom. Again, I was telling you the story last week up there in the northern city of Dan, of sitting on the platform where one of these idols was on display, where the people would come and sacrifice to an idol. Oh, friends, do you see these principles at work in our day? Do you see how the prophetic voice of God has been muted in our culture? That people aren't really listening, interested in your religious opinion. What they're doing is they're reducing that to, well, that's true for you, but that's not true for me. You can believe whatever you want to believe in your church on Sunday. Don't bring it out here. And then I'll do whatever I want to do. You will not rule over me. No one will rule over me. Friends, we have a noble example in King Abijah standing up and identifying the rebellion of the northern kingdom and the idolatry of the northern kingdom. Both of those are unpopular messages today. You must allow anyone to do anything they want to do. How dare you shove your religious opinion down someone else's throat? And friends, the beauty of America is that it is a free country. And thus, they can do what they want to do, but you can speak what you are called by God to speak. Now, the irony here is that Jeroboam is not simply himself a rebel, but he has enacted an entire agenda in the northern kingdom that is antithetical to God and to his people. Again, notice in verse 9, there's a description, first of persecution, and second of all, of favoritism. Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord? And you can go back here to chapter 11 and verse 13 and see the influx of priests and Levites who moved from the north down to the south because, according to Abijah here, they were driven out by the northern kingdom. I think here of the Covenanters as they were driven out and persecuted by the dragoons there in Scotland. And then Jeroboam made priests for yourselves like the peoples of other lands. How were the priests of other lands identified? Not because of their lineage, as in the nation of Israel, but rather because of their ability to pay, their ability to support the propaganda that was being laid forth. Whoever comes in for ordination with a young bull or seven rams, probably either given to the king or possibly offered as sacrifices. But they then become a priest of what are not gods. And friends, that's where we live today. What are the ideas that control our thinking today? The things that claim your loyalty, but are not in fact due your loyalty. This is what happens when a king speaks with a prophetic voice. And just to bring this first point to a rapid conclusion, the result is Jeroboam is tactically brilliant, but he is under the hand of judgment of Almighty God. And the result is that Abijah and his army, though they are smaller, though they are not as well equipped, though they are not tactically as brilliant, it says, verse 18, the men of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took cities from him. And this, it seems, was kind of the first point of stasis. The first point of okay, now we know who we are. Now we're not going to be able to beat you, and you're not going to be able to beat us. We're going to live in some kind of rest. And so, again, it does not seem that Abijah continued to walk with the Lord, and that's disappointing. We love heroes who have integrity, who continue and endure, but all too often, whether it's Samson or whether it's even David himself, who did not live according to God's sexual ethic, or whether it's Abijah, the kings fall away. And friends, remember that here we see Abijah foreshadowing Christ as the one who would be a prophet and a king. David himself identified himself as a prophet, and so I think it's entirely appropriate to speak of King Abijah standing and speaking in the prophetic voice. Were there those who disagreed with him? Of course there were. But he was a king representing God to his people. This leads us then to the second point this morning. Abijah was king for about 3 years, and then he died. And then his son Asa reigned in his place. Point number two is when a prophet challenges a king. And I want you to notice here, this is in chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. And notice how Christian this sounds. Here's the Holy Spirit who comes upon a prophet. And the result is that a politician is encouraged. We just had here standing right in our sanctuary a few weeks ago, a man who was encouraging those who were part of the church to bring their Bible under their arm and to enter into relationship and to speak the word of truth to those in public office, to those who legislate in the state of Kansas. And I want you to think about the parallels as we consider here now when a prophet challenges a king. Chapter 15, verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin." Again, addressing the king himself. The Lord is with you while you are with him. You want God to bless America? Then America, you better be blessing God. Is that a political slogan? Or is that an actual word of blessing? Friends, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. These are words, word for word, from 1 Chronicles, where King David is speaking to Solomon. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Friends, we are at a place where we as a nation are collectively deciding, are we repenting of our sin and running to the king, or are we rebelling against the king? Now again, it is not my job and it's not your job as a Christian to primarily identify with a political party. No matter who's president, Jesus is king. And Jesus will love those who love him, and he will bring his judgment upon those who rebel against him. This is never a partisan message. This is a moral imperative that is entrusted to the church to be brought to the world around us. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So here now, we're seeing the opposite of what we saw in chapter 13. Now, here is someone outside the government, outside the political establishment, and he's coming and he's speaking to Asa. And listen to what he says. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, verse 3, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him. He was found by them. In those times, there was no peace. This time when they were without God, There was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Friends, remember the events of Judges. The gory and disturbing events that were taking place. It says they were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. You want to talk about where our nation is headed? You want to talk about going back to the dark times? You want to talk about what it means to live as if God is irrelevant or God does not exist? Interestingly, my understanding is that it was a son of this state that was instrumental in having the words "In God we trust" written upon our coinage in order to clearly differentiate between us and our opponents in the Cold War, who began their entire political philosophy with the fact not that God is unknowable, but that God does not exist. And friends, think about those times. Those of you who are old enough need to instruct the younger generations on what government looks like in a world where there are no moral foundations, where there are no transcendent principles, when the citizens of the nation are not endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, but rather might makes right. And whoever is the most mighty can impose their will on everybody else. Friends, here's a prophet challenging a king. And now look at verse 7. It says, "But you take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Verse 8, "As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the house of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin together." And this leads us to the third point this morning. This is the fruit. Here was a believer in the one true God speaking words, "Thus saith the Lord," to the king of Israel. And now, here's the king acting in courage. Point number 3, when the king leads God's people into covenant. It says here, verse 10, "They were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to the Lord on that day from the spoil that they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. But that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. They swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with their whole desire, and he was found by them." And what's the result? The Lord gave them rest all around. Now here's where I want to be clear. We are not in the position of Israel. We are not a particularly chosen nation the way Israel was uniquely chosen. Our political institutions were not established by God. And above all, we, unlike Israel, have thus far in our political history refused to submit to the Lord. And so there's not a one-to-one correlation here. So I'm not emphasizing the political principles here today, although I do think they have remarkable political implications. But rather, I want us to see the individuals involved. I want us to see that when the king spoke, he was not muzzled to to speak in a secular way. He was framing issues in terms of religion. And that was good. I want you to see that when the prophet Azariah, the son of Oded, otherwise we know nothing about him, but when this one was, when the Spirit of God came upon him and he was stirred in his heart, I need to communicate to my representatives in the government. And he went, he did not speak in veiled, mushy political terms. He told them what it was like. This is what it was like when there was, when we were without the true God, when we were without the church, and when we were without the moral law of God. This is what it was like. Friends, we can go back in our own nation and talk about what it was like when America was in the grip of the Enlightenment. In fact, our Constitution is a fruit of that. We can go back and see what it was like when many of those who were in power, their income came from things like alcohol that so gripped the nation that we felt the need to pass an amendment to the Constitution about prohibition. Do we want to go back to those times when we are without the true God, when we are without the church being salt and light in our culture, and when we are without the moral law of God? Because that's a dark place. Or do we want to be like the king of Israel who stood up, had courage, and he led the people? And notice, what's the natural response when the king is calling the people to seek the Lord? Verse 12, they enter into a covenant. We are the covenanters. What has God done in the past when God's people are stirred to action? They enter into covenant. I heard a friend of mine just recently speak online about maybe it's time for the Reformed Presbyterian Church to covenant together once again. That was intriguing to me. The conclusion here of Asa in verse 17, there is a point of critique and criticism of him. The high places were not taken out of Israel. But then here's the summary statement. And I hope this summary statement can be said of us today. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true. And then this phrase, all his days. I think that this is an oblique way of saying Abijah was true for a while. But Asa, King Asa, was wholly true all his days. There was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. And so the author of Chronicles is wanting us to see, as we're going to see again and again, that when you turn to the Lord and when you follow him, God's blessings come and rest comes. And when you turn away from him, and when every man does what is right in his own eyes, the result is chaos. The result is distrust. The result is abandonment of truth and merely the peddling of propaganda. Friends, we need to see the challenge that came to God's people in the day of Abijah. We need to see a different challenge that came to God's people in the days of Asa. We need to see that though these men were relatively godly, they were not the substitutes of the people of Israel. There would be a later king, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and not only rule over them, but would substitute himself for them, so that those who trust in him might have everlasting life. Let's close together in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for its teaching to us. And we would pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen us. That you would help us in the midst of the fog that is in our culture right now to think clearly. not merely about our personal convictions, not merely about our country's legal framework, but about ultimate moral principles. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray that you would comfort the hearts of those who are distraught. You say that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And it seems that, Lord, that's where we are politically. We pray, Lord, that you would restrain the hearts of those who are angry, that they would once again be reminded not to judge, but to leave judgment to the Lord. We pray that, Lord, you would remind us of the dignity of human life, the sacredness of human life. And, Lord, that you would stir us all to diligently love our neighbors during the time that we live in right now. That, Lord, you would give us your grace as we seek to stand for the truth of God and for the hope of the gospel. That, Lord, you would help us to not fall into a man-centered approach to our faith. But, Lord, that you would help us to live the conviction that our primary purpose is to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. Lord, thank you for the example of King Abijah, who stood in the gap between over a million souls and called the people of the northern kingdom to repentance. Lord, grant that kind of repentance even today. Lord, we thank you for the example of King Asa, who took courage and put away the idols from throughout the land of Judah. We pray, Lord, that you would clearly identify, at least to the church, the idols that have gripped our minds and our collective conversations as a nation today. And Lord, I pray for the day when we would be covenanted with Christ. We pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that, Lord, in the midst of our distress, for there is no denying that we are in distress, that there are great disturbances afflicting the inhabitants of our land today. Lord, it's a striking statement to hear the chronicler say God troubled them with every sort of distress. And Lord, then there was the call, like there was the call to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God is with you. Oh Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts of courage today. That, Lord, you would give us hearts to see the real issues that are at hand, but Lord, also that you would help us to never put our trust in princes or in chariots, but that we might boast only one defense, the name of God, the Lord Most High. Lord, help us to be Christians. Help us to be Americans far beyond we identify ourselves in terms of our political party. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us grace. Give us hope during this time. I pray that, Lord, you would stir us in our spirits, that we would remember that body and soul we belong to our Savior, that He is our King, that He goes before us, that, Lord, it was not His primary mission when He was upon the earth to change governments. But Lord, rather it was to be the sheep who sought out those who were like sheep without a shepherd, and to carry them home. Lord, give us that evangelical heart during this time. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, in closing, turn with me to Psalm 119, Selection C. There are many psalms that speak to this kind of courage. But I kind of keyed in on this idea of our desires. What is it that we desire? What is it you desire right now? What is it you ought to desire? Psalm 119c speaks of God's people desiring his ordinances. At the end of stanza 9, it says, "Your ordinances I desire and ache with yearning every day." What a contrast to stanza 10. "The proud, accursed, you have rebuked. From your commandments they have strayed. Remove contempt and scorn from me. Your testimonies I've obeyed." Let's stand and we'll sing in closing. Psalm 119c.
Do, 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 do. Thou art with me.
This evening we will be having our evening service. I did also just want to say, we didn't get it in the bulletin, but did want you to be aware that me and part of my family will be gone next week, and so we'll be letting you know by email this week about plans for next Lord's Day. We'll have supply preaching. Alright, so this evening we'll be here, back here at 6:30. Now receive God's blessing upon you. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up the light of his countenance upon you. and give you peace, now and forever. Amen. We are dismissed.